Well, hey guys, thanks for joining me again today. This is our seventh and final session of our Evangelism Explosion series. You remember the Great Commission, right? Let's not forget it. Let's keep it focused in the front of our mind. Jesus gave this to all of his followers. He said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." A wonderful promise and a wonderful command. And we have been doing our best to get equipped to obey this great command, this great commission, we call it. Hopefully, we want to share it better than we've ever shared it before, more effectively, more efficiently. Give the Holy Spirit a tool that he can use to reach out and touch other people's lives through us. You remember the first diagnostic question? You might want to pause this video briefly, see if you can ask it. Have you come to the place in your personal spiritual life where you know for certain that you have eternal life? In other words, you know for certain that when you die, you're going to go to heaven. Remember the second diagnostic question? Can you say it? Suppose something were to happen to you and you were to be killed today, you were to die today, suddenly found yourself standing before God and God were to ask you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" What would you say to God? And we learned how to ask those questions, how to handle different responses to those questions. We learned that E.E. presents the gospel in an outline of five main points, five topics, five headings: grace, man, God, Christ, and faith. And we learned that each of those main topics has two sub-points. We've already looked at the first four. The first heading is grace. Heaven is a free gift. It cannot be earned or deserved. The second point is man. Man is a sinner. He cannot save himself. The third topic is God. God is merciful and loving, doesn't really want to punish us, but God's also a just God, and he must punish sin. Heading number four was Jesus. We need to know who he is, the infinite God-man, and what he did, why he came. He came to die on the cross for our sins, to pay the debt for our sins, so he could offer us as a free gift eternal life. And last time we ended by looking at a possible transition sentence that you might want to use to lead into a discussion of faith. Something like this: it might seem that because heaven's a free gift and because Jesus died to pay for our sins, that, well, maybe everybody gets to go to heaven automatically. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we must receive the gift, and we receive it by something that the Bible calls faith. And that's what I want us to think about for a few minutes today. You may remember the two sub-points of faith again are what it is not and what it is. Faith is one of the most important words in the Bible. If you've read the Bible much, I know you won't disagree with that at all. It's a huge biblical word. We need to understand it. And it's really not that complex or complicated. It's very simple what faith is. But we live in a day where the enemy has confused a lot of people about it by offering them other ideas about what faith might be. So sometimes people get confused. Sometimes people have a hard time understanding simple biblical faith because the enemy's been good at muddying the water and causing confusion. So we need to make sure that we point out to people what faith is not. For example, there are people today who believe that faith means convincing themselves that something they really, really want to believe is true, that it really is true in spite of the fact that there's no evidence for it. You run into that pretty often. So you'll hear people use a phrase today, "Well, it's true for me," even though there's no evidence for it at all. Sometimes they will condescendingly try to be nice to you as a Christian by saying, "Well, maybe that's true for you, but it just isn't true for me. I'm just glad you got faith in something." You know, they'll say something like that sometimes. I hope you realize that's a nonsense statement. Even if it's meant to be nice, you can appreciate the fact that they're trying to be nice. But something is either true or it's not true. Something is either true or it's false. Truth is what corresponds to reality. We don't need to let other people redefine truth by talking nonsense like, "Well, maybe true for you, or maybe it's true for me, or your truth, or my truth, or his truth, or her truth." That may be good Oprah Winfrey talk, but it's not good Bible talk. The Word of Faith crowd gets confused here too. If you're probably aware of some of the famous Word of Faith people, preachers that have been on television, they make lots of money. But I've heard them say things like, just because your body has certain symptoms, don't confess that. Don't admit that you're sick. They'll say that's a negative confession. Don't ever confess that you're sick. But many times they are sick. But instead of just telling the truth and saying, well, I'm sick right now, I've got these symptoms, I'm sick, and I'm asking God for healing, they want to say, I'm not sick, even though they're sick and they've got all the symptoms of being sick. The Christian Science people back about 100 years ago, or maybe a little more, kind of popularized that and started that kind of thinking, but it was picked up by the Word of Faith people. And so they just believe that whatever they say is going to be true. They believe God's made that the definition of faith. They just speak what they want to be true, and faith will make it true. But faith is not making up your own reality and trying to make yourself believe that it's true. There are secularists out there who will try to claim that that's what all of us Christians are really doing who have faith in Christ. They'll say, well, you're just convincing yourselves that something's true when it really isn't true. But faith is not convincing myself to believe something foolish and calling it my truth. It's not taking a leap in the dark hoping something's true when we don't have any evidence for it. God's given us all kinds of evidence for His existence. He's given us all kinds of evidence for the fact that we can trust His Word. He's given us all kinds of evidence about Jesus, the truth about Jesus and His resurrection. And that's part of what He means when He commands us in 1 Peter 3:15 to be able to give an answer, make a defense, when others ask us questions about why we believe what we believe. We Christians need to know how God's given evidence that is true that we can share with others. But some people who have a secularist, materialistic, naturalistic, atheistic worldview, they don't want to accept the truth about God, so they claim that we Christians don't have any evidence for what we believe. They claim that we're just choosing to believe something very irrational, like taking a leap in the dark. But listen, guys, this is so important in the day we're living, especially as well-equipped Christians in the culture we're living in. We must learn how to graciously, lovingly, gently show people who are at least willing and open to look at possible truth how we know what we believe is true. And I know many of us say, well, I know it's true because of what God's done in my own heart. And that's wonderful. That's good. I'm not denigrating that at all. But it's one thing to know in your heart that it's true. It's another thing to show others how they can know it's true too. And that's why we need to be familiar with the content of the Veritas series. Of course, I've got a whole series of videos there. You can check it out. Another thing that faith is not, it's not just head knowledge, intellectual assent that something's true. There are people who say, well, I've got faith because they say, I believe everything the Bible says is true. They believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They believe He died on the cross. They believe He rose again. And they assume, since they believe all of that, they must be Christians. But the Bible says be careful about that, because that head knowledge kind of faith is not saving faith. The Bible says the devil and the demons know these things are true. It certainly doesn't mean they're going to heaven. The Bible says, you believe there's one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. So that doesn't mean they're saved. You remember when Jesus was casting the demons out of Legion, the Gadarene demoniac? They cried out, what have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? They knew exactly who He was. They knew the truth about Jesus, but they certainly weren't committed to following Him. So the kind of faith that leads to salvation, to eternal life, to a personal relationship with God, is more than just head knowledge. Of course, we've got to have the head knowledge. We need to know these things are true, and Veritas can help with that. But just knowing that they're true by itself doesn't save us. There's some other things that faith is not. Some people assume that they have faith because they talk to God a lot, talk to God about what's going on in their lives. Sometimes we'll call that temporal faith. Some people say, well, I know I'm going to heaven when I die because I pray every day. And they do. They pray about their day. They ask God for help to get through the day. They ask God to take care of their families. They ask for financial provision. They may ask for healing if they're sick. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that kind of praying. Obviously, hopefully, you and I both pray that way a lot. I do. It's just that as far as it goes, it's really not the kind of faith that leads to eternal life with Jesus. It's a kind of faith that we might call temporal faith. We're trusting God for things in this life. People can pray all kinds of prayers without repenting of their sin and without really and truly trusting Jesus. And faith is not just faithfully attending church. Some people assume that they're Christians and assume that they have saving faith because they've grown up in the church and they attend church regularly. And I've gone to church all my life. But listen, guys, going to a building where people worship doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to a garage makes you an automobile. Or going to the campus at Tennessee Tech or MIT once a week makes you an engineer. You see what I'm saying? That's not just because you're somewhere or with some people doesn't mean you have the same faith that they may have. Another thing that faith is not just praying a sinner's prayer. Some people assume that they're Christians in spite of their behavior, in spite of their life, because they said a prayer. Maybe they were younger. Maybe they said the words that Jesus come into my heart. But listen, guys, it's possible to pray a prayer and say the words, and all it is a bunch of words. You know, what really matters is the condition of our heart. We can repeat words after somebody else without any change taking place in our hearts. Now, I don't see anything wrong with helping people pray, but when we do help them pray a prayer of repentance and faith, we need to make sure they understand it's not just the words that are coming out of their mouths, it's what's going on in their heart. Another thing that faith is not, it's not just an emotional experience. Some people have true biblical faith, but they've never had an emotional experience. And some people have had fantastic emotional experiences, but they're not really Christians. So don't confuse salvation faith with emotional experience. I've had people tell me they were confident of going to heaven, and when I asked them to tell me about their salvation experience and when they first committed themselves to Christ, if they can remember that, they would say things like, I had this incredible emotion. It is incredible, like lightning going through my body from the tip of my head to my toes. It was like a bolt of electricity. I remember somebody, a guy telling me that one time. But the Bible doesn't associate anything like that with salvation faith. You see what I'm saying? There are things that Satan keeps trying to throw at people and say, try this, try this, try this, and instead of real faith. But when God says, by grace are you saved through faith, or believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And by the way, the English words here for faith and believe are based on the same Greek root word. One's a noun, faith, the other's a verb, believe, but they're the same Greek root. That kind of faith that leads to salvation, that leads to eternal life, it does start with realizing what the Bible teaches is true. But then realizing it's true, realizing that because it's true, we know we've lived sinful lives. Of course, you can know that just by examining yourself. You know you've lived a sinful life. You know you've lived a lot of, you know you've been selfish. You know you've been lazy. You know you've been irresponsible. We've sinned. We've lied. We can just go down the list. But it means changing our hearts and minds about that sin. Changing our hearts and mind about Jesus and committing our lives, giving our lives to Jesus. Being sorry, really sorry for the sin, turning away from the sin to Jesus. Biblical faith changes us from the inside out. Instead of our lives being all about ourselves now, our lives are all about Jesus now. Huge difference. True saving faith means trusting Jesus and only Jesus, just Jesus Christ. And not just for things in this life, but for our salvation, for eternal life. Realizing that we're not good enough. Our sin separates us from God. And we need forgiveness. We need cleansing. We need to repent of that sin and let Jesus Christ be Lord of our lives. That kind of faith changes our lives forever. Here's an illustration that I think can help us understand this a little bit better. It's good because it's something you can act out. You give somebody something to watch and something to identify with. We call it the chair illustration. And for a person who's never come to Christ, who doesn't really understand biblical saving faith, it can be a powerful illustration that can cause the light to come on in their mind about what true faith is like. And the illustration goes something like this. You'll have a chair with you there in the room, an empty chair. If you don't, you can get up out of the chair you're sitting in. But the idea is to have a chair in the room, and you look at that chair, and you look at them, and you say, do you believe that chair is real? And they may think you're trying to trick them, so you can say, well, it's real. I guarantee you it's a real chair. Do you believe that chair would hold you up if you were to sit down in it? And they'll usually nod their heads and say, yeah, I think it would. And I say, me too. I'm confident it would hold me up if I were to sit down in it. But it's not holding you up right now, is it? No. Why not? Because you're not sitting in it. Obviously, it's very simple and obvious questions and answers here. And so you can say, you know, I can believe that chair would hold me up. I can believe it's real, but it can't hold me up until I transfer my weight from where I am right now on the floor or in another chair to that chair. And when I transfer my weight to the chair, and then when you're sharing the illustration, just walk over there and sit down in it. Now I'm trusting the chair once you sit down in it. And so it's a little bit like that with trusting Jesus. If I'm trying to be good enough to get to heaven, if I'm trying to do the best I can to be the best person I can be, I'm trusting myself. You know, a while ago I asked, what would you say to God? If God were to say, why should I let you come into my heaven? Suppose God were to ask me that. Suppose God were to say, Steve Hall, why should I let you come into my heaven? And I said, well, God, I'm doing my best. I've done the best I can. I've tried to be a good daddy. I've tried to be a good husband. I've tried to be a good teacher. I've tried to be a good citizen. I've done my best to be a good person. I've tried to live by the golden rule. I've tried to keep the Ten Commandments. Who's the only person I'm talking about? And they know immediately. You're just talking about yourself. I'm talking about myself. I'm trusting myself to get me into heaven. And I have to quit. I have to realize I cannot be good enough to get to heaven. I've got to quit trusting myself and transfer my trust to Jesus, just like I transferred my weight to that chair. Here's another good illustration. In the 1800s, there was a very famous Frenchman named Charles Blondin. You ever heard of him? He was an incredible acrobat, and he was a tightrope walker. In the 1850s, he had a very successful tour of the United States. His most famous act was walking a tightrope across the Niagara River near Niagara Falls. It was 1,100 feet across there, 0.2 miles. And he did it carrying a man, one of his co-workers, on his back and back. He did it on stilts. He did it pushing a wheelbarrow all the way across and back. And the story I read says that once when he pushed the wheelbarrow across the river and came back, and the crowd was excited and cheering him and everything, and roaring their approval, he asked the crowd, how many of you believe I could do that with a man in the wheelbarrow? And everybody said, of course you can. We know you can. We've seen you do these amazing things. And he said, all right, good, because I can. Who'll be the first to get in? And nobody wanted to get in, of course, because they weren't really willing to trust their lives to Charles Blondin on that tightrope. Everybody got very quiet. But it does a pretty good job of illustrating the difference between so-called head knowledge. They were confident he could do it. But real faith, they weren't sure they were willing to commit their lives to him. Faith means trusting our lives totally to Jesus, now and forever. We repent of our sins, we receive him as our Savior and Lord. Our life's all about him. Now, there are a few people who wonder at this point, well, does that mean I don't have to live a good life? If it's a free gift, if Jesus died to pay for my sins, if I receive it by faith, what's the point in obedience? Listen closely. When we truly trust Christ, he changes us from the inside out. If anyone is in Christ, the Bible says, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We are not who we used to be. We really don't want to sin anymore. We're new creatures. We want to serve Jesus. We want to follow Jesus. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying there isn't a war going on. Our flesh is weak. We have to fight our fleshly desires. We have to fight temptations from the devil, temptations from the world. We're in a war, which is why we tell people stay in the battle. But a true Christian finds himself with a deep inner desire to live for Jesus because of what Jesus has done for us. We're not the same person we once were. Here's another illustration. There was a man who was a former president of Princeton University. And he said, when I was a young man, I gave my life to Christ. And I received the gift of eternal life. He said, now I'm an old man. And all my life since then has been like a PS, to a letter in which I tried to say thank you to God for what He did for me on that day. That's a good way of looking at it. We're so thankful to God. We're full of gratitude to God. We want to live for Him. And someone has said, you know what? Receiving eternal life is like a beggar receiving a gift from a king. You know, the king's got everything. The beggar has nothing. The beggar can't earn the gift. He can't deserve the gift. We can't deserve the gift of salvation. By God's amazing grace, we have the gift. It's a gift that He has to give us. He's the king. We're the beggar. It's grace. It's because of Jesus. All right. After we've presented and clarified the 5 points of the gospel, we need to just ask people, does this make sense to you? And most of the time, if they've been paying attention and listening, they're going to say, yeah. And then we need to say, look, I'm not pressuring you at all, but if this is what you want for your life, I can lead us in prayer right now, and we can tell that to God. Is this what you want? Now, guys, listen, I think it's important to say, if this is what you want, I can lead us in prayer, and we can tell that to God. I think if I say up front, is this what you want? Because if this is what you want, you can pray. Some people are so terrified of getting of saying the words wrong or not saying the right kind of prayer that they're that puts them off a little bit. And they think, I'm not sure I'm ready to pray, because they don't know how to pray. They don't feel like they can pray out loud. If you've been praying out loud for many years, that may seem strange to you. There are many people like that. So I would say it just like I said it. I can lead us in prayer, and we can tell that to God. Now, if they say, yes, that's what I want, I think at that point it's a good thing to say, well, listen, I want to pray, and I'm going to pray in just a minute, but let me ask you this. Are you willing to pray your own prayer first and just tell God you're sorry for your sins and ask Him to come into your life, ask Jesus to come into your life, tell Him you want to trust Him? Many people will do that, and if they will, let them pray. And guys, it doesn't matter too much what their words are. If they say they're sorry for their sin and they're trying to trust Jesus, they want Jesus to come into their life, their heart's what matters. God sees their heart, even if the words don't come out quite right. But anyway, when they finish, say, I want to pray too, and then you can pray. Now, if they say, I'm not sure how to pray, I'm not confident I know how to say the words, and some people will say that, so I'll tell you what, how about if I just lead us in prayer, and after a minute, I'm going to pray a prayer that you can repeat after me. I'll tell you when to repeat after me. But remember, underline these words now, really important. Remember, these are not magic words. You can pray the prayer and say the words without meaning anything. That's meaningless. That's pointless. When you pray this prayer, it needs to be the desire of your heart. This needs to be coming from your heart, not just a bunch of words to make me happy. And then if they say they're ready to pray, then just pray. Pray for them. Ask God in their presence to grant them faith. Ask God to grant them repentance. Ask God to help them believe and trust Jesus and to really mean it. And then when you've prayed for them for a few seconds, before you say amen, say something like this. Don't say amen. Say, all right, now, John, or whatever their name is, of course, I want you just to repeat after me. And you can just pray little phrases of the gospel and let them repeat after you. Don't say too much at one time. It has to be brief so they can remember it. So something like this. Lord Jesus, let them repeat you. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on that cross. Thank you for dying on that cross to pay for my sins. To pay for my sins. I admit I'm a sinner. I admit I'm a sinner. I'm sorry for my sin. I'm sorry for my sin. Please forgive me. Please forgive me. Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, I transfer my trust from myself to you. Transfer my trust from myself to you. Come into my heart. Come into my heart. Be my Lord and Savior. Be my Lord and Savior. Help me to live the way you want me to live. Help me to live the way you want me to live. Thank you for forgiving my sin. Thank you for forgiving my sin and for giving me eternal life. And for giving me eternal life. That's just a sample prayer that just came to my mind right now. I mean, you don't have to say all those words. You can pray something else if you want to. But it needs to be some kind of real commitment to Jesus, of course, in prayer. Now, when you finish that prayer, and you finish the part where they're repeating after you, say something like this: "Now, Father, you've heard the prayer that John's prayed, and I know that if he meant it, Jesus is in his heart. He has eternal life. His sins are forgiven. He's gonna be with me in eternity and with you in eternity." But so you're going to keep praying and thank God for his commitment and ask God to help him follow up and be the kind of Christian God wants him to be. But listen, when you're through with him praying after you, don't just say, "Now, Father," and pause. Because if you pause, they're going to say, "Now, Father." They don't know that you're through with them praying. So say a long sentence that they know they're not going to have to pray after you. "Now, Father, you've heard the prayer that John's just prayed, and I know if he meant it, Jesus is in his heart now." Something like that. So you can ask God to give him assurance and ask God to protect him from the enemy and so forth. You know, however you want to pray at that point. All right. Then when the prayer's over and you've said amen and you're both looking up again, you might say something like this: "John, if you meant what you prayed, Jesus is inside you now, and he'll never leave you. He will change your life forever." You might even want to ask, I mean, you can have a lot of discussion at this point. You might want to say something like, "What would you say to God now if he were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven?" And hopefully they understand now that their only hope is Jesus. But again, you may have to help them think that through and understand you just transferred your trust to Jesus. Your only hope is Jesus. And then what I do with a lot of people, I've got a video that I put together on YouTube that's called Get Started Growing in Christ. And I ask people to commit to watch that because it gives them some suggestions for getting stronger in the Lord. And then you can make arrangements with them, maybe to meet them at church the following Sunday, or you can call them back to see how they're doing. So follow up is important. Now, I'm going to stop right here. You may still have questions about sharing the gospel. I'd be happy for you to text me, call me, email me. By the way, you ought to leave your number with them so they can call you if they have a question. But I just want to encourage you, ask God for opportunities to share the gospel. Remember, we're in a spiritual war. We have to stay in the battle, okay, until God calls us home. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for whoever's watching this video. Lord, it may be that someone's just now trusted Christ for the first time in their life, and I pray that if they've watched this video and you worked in their heart and drew them to yourself and granted them faith and repentance, that they would let me know so that I can encourage them. But Lord, I hope that many people are watching this who are trying to learn how to share the gospel more effectively, and I pray you would help them. Lord, I know none of us are perfect at this. Lord, I know we all say things that we might say differently another time, and we all say things we wish we hadn't said. But Lord, thank you that you're willing to use our imperfect attempts to share the gospel with others, to draw people to yourself. So help us to get equipped as well as we can, and help us to be found faithful to look for opportunities to share this truth with others. And we pray you'd draw many, many people into your kingdom, and that you would use us as instruments any way you choose to get glory for yourself. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you so much for joining us in our study today. If you're not already involved in a Sunday morning Bible study class in Sunday school, we would urge you, encourage you, and be really thrilled if you would check out our Standing Firm Bible study class. We're called Standing Firm because we're trying to stand firm on God's Word. We meet every Sunday morning at 8:55 a.m. down in the Fellowship Hall underneath the Worship Center at Fairview Baptist Tabernacle Church in Sweetwater, Tennessee. You can find more information about us if you'll just scan that QR code. Or you can go to AboundingJoy.com and click on Standing Firm Bible Study Class. We've got a page that tells you more about us. Let me just say this much. If you happen to be a shy person, some people are afraid to come because they're afraid they're going to be embarrassed, maybe asked to pray out loud or read out loud or answer a question out loud. We never do that. We have a lot of good discussion and conversation, but it's all voluntary. We're never going to embarrass our shy people. So don't worry about that. You may wonder about the dress code. Most people dress very casually and informally. So we'd love for you to check us out. If you have questions, you can call me at 423-261-5562. 423-261-5562. God bless you. Remember, we have to stay in the battle that God's placed us in until he calls us home.